Well, good morning, everybody. If you were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night, or if you happen to be following along with our church's list of prayer requests that we give on a weekly basis, then you're likely aware that Dan Peterson and I just returned from Pine Bluff, Arkansas late last night. Well, I guess relatively late, depending on if you're a night owl. It was about 9:15 when we landed and was able to get home after 10 o'clock. But nevertheless, it was a fantastic trip down to the south, kind of southeastern part of the United States. We both had the privilege of speaking on numerous occasions at a one-day workshop that was hosted at Pastor Creston Thomas's church. And this particular workshop centered around the theme of wholehearted service for the Lord. And the goal of the workshop was to provide the members of Christ the Redeemer Church with instruction around some of the most basic dimensions to local church ministry, in addition to providing an accessible engagement with the final five chapters in the book of Romans. And I'm grateful that Dan was able to lead two breakout sessions on the essentials of church administration, in addition to giving an overview of how a church can effectively manage their finances that God has entrusted to their care. I think Dan did a terrific job with those breakout sessions. He was the best traveling companion that I could have asked for. Even though our travels on the plane was not a whole lot of talking, we both had work to do on our computer, and it was a productive trip, but nevertheless a fun trip when we were off the plane and able to interact with the brethren at Christ the Redeemer Church. I'm also pleased to report that Pastor Mike and Peggy was also involved with this workshop. They were able to lead some breakout sessions on Zoom on the subject of biblical counseling and on a few other areas, I think maintaining church grounds and those sorts of things. So I had a lot of good feedback as well from the brethren, from Pastor Mike and Peggy's contributions at that workshop. So Dan was involved, Pastor Mike and Peggy was involved, of course I was involved as well. I was given the assignment of speaking in five different contexts. There were two breakout sessions that I was tasked with engaging with, one of which was centered around the subject of the biblical qualifications for elders, and also another breakout session that was focused on how we can effectively engage with youth in the context of the local church, and even a little bit related to the context of the home. So I was very thankful to be able to have those breakout sessions, and then in addition to the three main sessions that I led, a 20-minute flyover sketch on three particular subjects relevant to wholehearted service to the Lord. The first session that I did was geared towards showing how Romans 12 calls believers to serve sacrificially in the local church. And my second message was intended to display how Romans 14 calls believers to serve local churches with humility. And then my third message of the workshop was from Romans 16, and it was focused on calling believers to serve with accountability in the local church. So I think I went over the 20-minute mark on the first one just by a couple of minutes. I actually, if you can believe it, had a 15-minute message for my second one, and then the third one right at 20. So if you do all the math, I was within the right time parameters for both, or for each of those three workshops that I was able to do. So again, very thankful for the weekend. Hard to believe that we were, I think, only in Pine Bluff for 16 hours total, and only gone for an elapsed period of time for about 37 hours. So God was kind to us to give us traveling mercies and to have opportunities to engage with the brethren down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I hope to have an opportunity to give a more elaborate report than this, maybe on a Wednesday night in prayer meeting. So we'll have details to come if the elders and I can land on a time and a context where we can give a report of that nature, where Dan and I can share a little bit more than what we'll be able to during our time together this morning. But for our purposes today, what I felt would be most conducive for Sunday school, in addition to my own availability for making preparations for the Lord's Day, I want to take two of the messages that I gave in Pine Bluff, and I want to condense them into one single message that will hopefully be of use for our purposes in Sunday school today, as well as be able to give you a little bit of a taste of what I presented in Pine Bluff, as well as give us a feel for the kind of content that church is in a season of being able to receive. As I mentioned at prayer meeting, they're in a very foundational season of ministry. So there's a lot of training. There's a lot of elementary basics that are being established by Pastor Creston. So I want to give you a little bit of a flavor today in Sunday school of the messages that I gave in Pine Bluff, as well as hopefully an idea of where the brethren are in order to receive these kinds of messages from the pulpit. So to that end, we're going to examine my flyover sketch that I gave from Romans 12 regarding how Christians should be motivated to serve sacrificially in the local church. And then we're going to engage with a survey of how Romans 16 points Christians to serve with accountability in the local church. And Dan, if you have something else to do, brother, you can go and do that. You've already heard this material. But nevertheless, it'll be fresh for 99.9% of everyone here today. Let's pray and ask for God's favor on our time, and then we'll get rocking and rolling. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for another opportunity to worship you on the Christian Sabbath, Father, to direct our minds to the subject of how we can bring you glory through our ministry as a local church. And Father, I do pray that you would help these messages to be delivered with a genuine freshness, despite me having given them just a few hours ago on the other side of the country. Lord, help these messages to be useful for our purposes as a local church, as a distinct congregation of born-again believers here in SeaTac, Washington. We pray, Father, that the contents of this message would be received with humility and teachability from all those who are here, that you would minister to our hearts and minds as we strive to be a congregation that is marked by a genuine accountability to you and to one another, and by self-sacrificial service, Father. What a joy we have to serve you and to serve one another as your people. So, Father, we commit this Sunday school to you now. We pray that your favor would be abundant to us, and that this would set us on the right trajectory for a Christ-exalting time of corporate worship, for a edifying time of fellowship, and for a productive business meeting later today. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Regardless of the time in which a local church can be found in the unfolding of history, and regardless of the physical location in which a local church will be planted in the providence of God, everything that Scripture teaches about the church remains equally important and equally valuable. Insofar, our ecclesiological convictions are rooted in God's inerrant and infallible word of truth. We must necessarily believe that those convictions will be just as truthful for first century Christians residing in the Roman Empire, or for Christians residing in Egypt during the 8th century, or for Christians residing in Europe during the heart of the Protestant Reformation, or for Christians that were ministering in India during the 19th century, or even for those of us who are seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in America here in 2025. For many of the self-appointed church growth experts and church health gurus of our day, the most important thing that a local church can do is ensure that it stays relevant with the surrounding culture. If only we can analyze the right data. If only we can adopt the right strategies. If only we can discover a creative way of meeting the culture where it's at, then we can have churches and ministries that are flourishing. Brethren, I trust that I speak for everybody who is here today by making this concession at the front end of my first message, this first message that I did in Pine Bluff, and this first part of the message that I'll be giving to you this morning. The only data that is worth analyzing, the only strategies that are worth adopting, and the only effective guide for engaging the world in which we live is rooted in the Old and New Testament Scriptures. Even the most well-intentioned believers do not have the right to dictate how a local church is structured, or to arbitrarily determine how a local church's ministry will be conducted. When an assembly of believers are formally joined together as a local church, their fundamental calling is to be in complete submission to the full counsel of what God has revealed in His Word. So in the final analysis, only God has the authority to instruct His people as to how they are to serve Him and worship Him in the context of a local church. And it is the chief duty of local churches to humbly receive that instruction so that their service and worship is pleasing to their Father who is in heaven. It's to this subject of service in the local church that I want us to direct our attention for the remainder of this message, specifically with regard to the directives that are found throughout the progression of Romans chapter 12 and then on to Romans chapter 16, a continuation of the theme of service, but under the broader umbrella of accountability. So as you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, I want us to be aware of the broader context in which this chapter is situated, and really the broader context in which the last several chapters of Romans are situated. Paul has just finished developing, up to this point in Romans 1 through 11, he's just finished developing the gospel of Jesus Christ and what is widely considered as the magnum opus of his apostolic ministry. This is the cream of the crop of what Paul has produced for us in the New Testament scriptures. In the opening four chapters of the book of Romans, Paul presents to his readers the gospel explained, that justification is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We are not made right before God because of our own works. We are reconciled to our thrice holy Creator exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. The gospel explained, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Then, from chapter 5 to chapter 8 of his Spirit-inspired letter, Paul goes on to articulate the gospel experienced, and he does so by outlining the remarkable effects that flow out of a believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, from chapter 9 to chapter 11, Paul wraps up this section of his letter by setting forth the gospel defended. And in this particular section, Paul explains how God's sovereignty and man's responsibility ought to be understood in relationship to the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile alike. It's only after laying this extensive foundation in chapters 1 through 11 that Paul now shifts his focus from gospel-centered doctrine to gospel-centered living. In effect, chapters 12 to 16 of the book of Romans is the Apostle Paul saying, this is how I want you to live as individual Christians. This is how I want you to live as a local church. I want you to live in light of all of these wonderful truths that I've just finished discussing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we now come to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, it's significant that Paul's first area of practical application is centered upon the relationship between sacrificial service and the Christian life. And it's against the backdrop of describing the glories that are directly related to Christ's perfect sacrifice in Romans 1 through 11 that Paul begins Romans 12 with these remarkable words of exhortation. Notice what he writes in verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This flows directly out of all of the doctrine that he's set forth in the previous 11 chapters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My brethren, this is the starting point for every sinner who has come to embrace the gospel realities that are detailed in Romans 1 through 11. Upon coming to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the true believer has surrendered lordship over their body to the living God. The true believer has surrendered lordship over their mind to the living God, and by necessary consequences, the true believer has surrendered lordship over their will to the living God. At the personal level, every true follower of Jesus Christ will have submitted to his right to rule over every facet of their life. If a person does not regard Jesus Christ as the Lord or master or boss of their life, then Jesus Christ is not to be regarded as their savior for sin. And if Jesus Christ cannot be regarded as a person's Lord and savior, then everything else that we will encounter in these chapters of Romans, they have no real bearing upon such an individual. The only way that a sinner can be a legitimate member of Christ's church is through genuine faith in the gospel of Romans 1 through 11, and the first tangible evidence of one's belief in that gospel is described in those first two verses that we've just read from Romans chapter 12. So it is only after exhibiting a wholehearted submission to the lordship of King Jesus that a sinner can be saved, admitted into Christ's universal church, and enabled to model the behavior that is expounded in the rest of this chapter within their own lives, and especially within the context of their own local church. When considered holistically, the behavior that Paul is going to flesh out in Romans chapter 12 specifically can be appropriately characterized under at least two primary headings. Two primary headings that are tethered to the behavior that Paul is going to flesh out in Romans chapter 12 related to this idea of sacrificial service in the context of the local church. First, in verses 3 to 8, we can observe that believers are to be characterized by Christ-empowered service. Believers are to be characterized by Christ-empowered service. We learn from this portion of the Apostle Paul's letter that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only sovereignly placed every believer in their specific local church, but that he has also sovereignly empowered those believers to serve within their congregation. These words are just as true for the congregation of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church as they were for the Church of Rome some 2,000 years ago. These are the words that God wants to be hidden in our hearts as we engage in the work of the ministry that he has entrusted to us in SeaTac, Washington. Paul says to us, through the grace given to me, he says, verse 3, to everyone who is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What's Paul saying in this section of the book of Romans? Well, just as a human being and just as a human body has many different parts, so also does the local church have many different members. And just as a human body cannot function at its highest level if the parts are not working in accordance with their God-ordained purpose, so also will the local church be unable to function at its highest level if the members are not serving in accordance with their God-ordained gifts. So under the spiritual oversight of the elders and within the context of opportunities that arise within the context of ERBC or any Bible-believing church, every member should be prayerfully discerning how God has sovereignly gifted them for service. And every member should be diligently pursuing areas in which they can utilize their spiritual giftedness for Christ-empowered service. The Bible does not have a category for professing believers who are habitually disengaged from investing themselves in the life of a congregation. It's simply assumed throughout the New Testament that Christians will be characterized by Christ-empowered service as opportunities arise for them to contribute to the edification of the saints, to be engaged in the practical outworking of local church ministry, and to be invested into the corporate worship of the triune God. And is this not precisely what we see in the remainder of what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12? As we read through the rest of this chapter, we're going to get a glimpse into a second manifestation of Christian behavior that Paul describes under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we can effectively summarize it like this. Believers, they're to be characterized by Christ-exalting relationships in the local church. Believers are to be characterized by Christ-exalting relationships within the context of the local church. If the people of God are not sacrificially serving one another through the empowerment of Christ, then a local church will be greatly hindered in its ability to model the character traits that are found throughout the second half of Romans 12. Let me just highlight a few of the most noteworthy qualities that we find depicted in this text. Romans 12:10, be affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Verse 13, distribute to the needs of the saints by being given to hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Be kind to those who hurt your feelings or treat you poorly, even in the context of the local church. Verse 15, weep or rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And if I can just say this, I noted it in Pine Bluff. If there was one verse that would transform any church, any community, any nation, the entire world, if there was one verse that if every human being just sought to apply at a very basic level, this verse would be the one that would change drastically the world in which we live. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't antagonize. Don't go looking for fights. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19, continuing. What a relationship supposed to look like. Do not avenge yourselves. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, our ability to model each of these character traits, certainly in our own personal life, but particularly within the context of a local church, it's going to be directly correlated with the attitude that we embrace toward our role within the church, and then the diligence that we exhibit to simply be faithful to how God has uniquely gifted us to serve Him in our congregation. Our view of the local church should never ultimately be what we can get out of its ministry. Our view of the local church should ultimately be how we can further the work of Christ through laying down our lives in service to those who are inside and even outside of these walls. And as we grow in our sanctification, each of us should be striving to obtain greater measures of contentment in how we have been gifted for service in our local church. When we come to a personal awareness of how God has uniquely wired us, when we come to learn the peculiar burdens that God has put upon our souls, we will find that we will be all the more effective in maximizing our opportunities for service in our congregation. So we start with the proper attitude. I'm here to worship my King in spirit and in truth. That's the foundation. That's why I'm here. And flowing out of that, I'm here to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ with the spiritual giftedness that the Lord has sovereignly bestowed upon me. I'm not going to be somebody that I'm not. I'm going to think sober-mindedly about who I am and how God has gifted me and the church He's placed me into and the needs that that church has. And I'm going to be content to use my God-ordained giftedness to serve that church and to carry out the work of the ministry as God would have me to do so. To be sacrificial in the exercise of my spiritual giftedness. I'm here to be a blessing in any way that I can as I engage in the work of ministry. That's the appropriate mindset. That's the attitude that we must all embrace as the people of God. And then after we embrace this attitude by the grace of God and by the help of the Holy Spirit, we then earnestly pursue faithfulness to living it out. And we don't do that in our own strength. We do it through the empowerment that Christ provides to us by His Spirit that indwells us. For even the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We are to follow in His example. And if you're a Christian, He's gifted you for service by the power of the Holy Spirit. He calls you into service and He sustains you in that service. Be willing, be eager, invest yourselves in the work of God in this local church. That's our calling as believers. And that brings us now to my second mini-sermon, you could say, flowing into the subject of service with accountability, serving with accountability, as presented throughout Romans chapter 16. And when I fleshed this out, and as I thought about this chapter, it's a very interesting chapter. It's one of those chapters, it's kind of like a genealogy, where when you read through a book of the Bible, you have a tendency to just kind of speed through it, right? But there's a lot of depth when you stop and think about what's going on here. And I hope to draw some of that out even briefly as we do this flyover sketch this morning. But as I noted in Pine Bluff, and as I'll note today, this idea of serving with accountability, I believe it's become one of the most neglected realities for self-identifying Christians after the COVID-19 pandemic. Truly believe that. This idea of accountability in the local church. It was already starting to deteriorate with the rise of technological advancements that allow for live stream services. But we've especially seen a surge here on the back end these 5 years after the COVID-19 pandemic. How do I know that? Well, within the past 2 years, Lifeway Research has conducted studies that estimate approximately 40% of professing Christians will choose to live stream a service more than 5 times a year as opposed to attending a corporate worship service. Not because they're sick, not because of anything that would be a providential hindrance. They just don't want to show up. I'm just going to live stream. I'd rather watch from home. And then in that same study, Lifeway Research estimates as well that an additional 25% of professing Christians will choose to live stream a service between 6 and 17 times in a year, as opposed to attending corporate worship in person. And as I noted, there's definitely an uptick in some of these numbers just by virtue of the context in which we live, the technology that we have. But undoubtedly, we have seen post-COVID-19 in our culture a pulling back, an isolation of sorts, even with certain workplace environments. You have more and more people now working remotely, working via Zoom, not doing life on life together, whether in work or in church or in other domains as well. I remember, just to drive this point home from a personal experience of mine, I served at my previous church, and we had an online campus. And that online campus featured anywhere from 100 to 200 live streamers on any given Sunday. We're a random church in the middle of Kansas. 100 to 200 people live streaming our church service on any given Sunday. Now, some of these people, they would make appearances at church functions. They were local to us. But many of these online campus attendees would never step foot on our campus. In many cases, we had no idea who they were. And I share these details as a preface to what we can see from the text of Romans 16 and from what we can also see in numerous other places throughout the full counsel of God's Word. The Bible, it has no category for a follower of Jesus Christ who lives the bulk of their spiritual life in isolation from other believers. You can't read the New Testament and come away with the idea of an online campus or a church that's got members all around the country that never actually meet together in person. That's a real thing. According to Scripture, when a sinner comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, they're immediately brought into Christ's universal church, which is comprised of an innumerable multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's true. We're saved. We're in Christ's universal church. And that's global, and it's everlasting. But in addition to the universal church of Christ, in addition to our membership in His universal church, we, upon conversion, we are to be brought into fellowship with a distinct Christ-exalting assembly of believers, otherwise known as a local church. God has not only saved us from the wrath that we deserve to receive for our sins, but He's also saved us for the purpose of worshiping Him with other like-minded believers and serving alongside other like-minded believers and walking in mutual accountability with other like-minded believers. And that is specifically assumed and presented in the New Testament as being within a local church setting. So as we embark upon an overview of Romans 16, I want to just draw very quickly, what I've called three timeless observations. Three timeless observations to encourage accountable service in the local church. First observation, it's really expressed through the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. We see 29 people explicitly mentioned in this portion of the text. And what this tells us, very practically, is that members of a local church should be known. Members of a local church should be known. The people who affiliate with the church, even beyond the membership, we could say, should be known. There's no concept of someone having an affiliation or association with a church in the first century, and the people having no idea who they were. It's just assumed. I'll read the first 16 verses. Please bear with me. I will butcher a few of these names, but we'll give it a go, nevertheless. Paul writes, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nerys and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." Now, unfortunately, I mentioned this a few moments ago, we don't have the time to get into the weeds of how several of these individuals are presented throughout the New Testament. We see some of these names in other places, and there would be a worthwhile study to kind of track all of that throughout the course of a New Testament, maybe a different Sunday school message in the future. But simply for our purposes in this message today, I just want to emphasize that despite having never visited the church in Rome prior to writing this letter, the Apostle Paul still possessed this kind of familiarity with the members of this congregation. Paul had certainly met some of these believers through providential encounters in his missionary journeys. He would have come to know some of these individuals as well through personal connections and through word of mouth. But simply stated, if Paul could have this kind of knowledge about the individuals associated with the church at Rome, despite lacking the comforts and the technological advancements that we enjoy in 21st century America, how much more so should we know the people in our context? There's simply no excuse for us not to be striving to cultivate deeper relationships with our fellow church members, especially when there are so many ways for us to do so in the present era. So easy to spend time with people and to get to know people in our day. If Paul could have this type of bond with Christians who were hundreds or thousands of miles away from him at any given time, then we should certainly be growing closer to our brethren who live less than an hour's drive away. Only God knows how much our churches can flourish if we would be growing closer to one another, if we would be finding ourselves increasing in our mutual accountability as the people of God. We have so many ways of doing this in 2025. We need to only put forth the effort, my brethren. That brings me to a second timeless observation that I want to set before us this morning. This second observation to encourage accountable service in the local church, we find it expressed in verses 17 to 19. notice with me that the doctrine and unity of a local church must be protected. The doctrine and the unity of a local church must be protected. Coming on the heels of what he has just written, Paul states the following, verses 17 to 19. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. If members of the same local church are not mutually accountable to one another as a result of being mutually known by one another, it will be virtually impossible to heed these instructions from the Apostle Paul. The New Testament makes it abundantly clear that it is the responsibility of the spiritual leadership and it is the responsibility of the collective membership to protect the church from doctrinal error and from relationship disunity. Since the book of Romans was written to an entire assembly of believers, we clearly see the membership's responsibility to guard the church in these areas in verses 17 to 19. Membership's clear. Hey, congregation, brethren, note those who cause divisions. Note those who are peddlers of false doctrine. Avoid them. Deal with them accordingly. That's the job of an entire congregation. Then for the leadership standpoint, local church pastors entrusted with the same calling, specifically in a text like 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. Notice, Paul is writing to his young protege, Timothy, a first century pastor himself, and he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul's saying, Timothy, I want you to protect the church, the health, the purity of your congregation. I want you to protect it at all costs. But this can only be done if you first know the people who are opposing you, who are creating problems within the congregation. And oh, by the way, and this is key, this is for Pastor Mike, Pastor Rob, myself. Contend for the faith. Contend for sound doctrine. Guard the purity and the health of the church. But oh, by the way, you're equally accountable to the Lord for the manner that you go about protecting the church's doctrine and the church's unity. You don't go beating them over the head. You don't use scare tactics and intimidation. No, Paul says, you go to them with gentleness, with patience, with humility, and with a trust, with a hope, with a prayer God might grant them to repentance. We refute error, but we honor Christ as we do so. It's the calling of us as pastors. And brethren, whether you're in a leadership role, whether you're a deacon, an elder, whether you're in a non-leadership role here this morning, the basic New Testament summons that I want us to walk away from at this point is simply this. We are to hold one another accountable to maintain purity of doctrine at ERBC. We are to hold one another accountable to maintaining the purity of our lives and the purity of our relationships within the context of ERBC. And this can only be done if we maintain that intentionality to know one another, to invest in each other's lives, to know what people believe, to know what people are struggling with. If there's no communication, if there's no life-on-life relationships, if we're all disconnected, there will be all sorts of divisions that eventually materialize themselves. It could be doctrinal, it could be relational, it could be hidden sin that goes unnoticed for many, many years. You never know what could come if we do not maintain mutual accountability in our church. Well, then, that brings me to a third and final timeless observation that we can make from Romans 16. Verses 21 to 23, we find that a local church should maintain relationships with other like-minded believers. Local churches should maintain relationships with other like-minded believers. And I love this one because Dan and I lived this out just yesterday. Let me expand upon this observation after I first read these three verses that we'll be considering. Romans 16, 21 to 23. Paul says, "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother." So, in order to understand these three verses, we have to understand a little bit about the context in which these names are related to. The reference to Phoebe back in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, and the reference to Gaius in verse 23 has led many New Testament scholars to conclude that Paul most likely wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth during his second missionary journey, and that the dating of authorship would have likely been somewhere in the mid-50s AD. Scholars reach these conclusions in light of Phoebe's church being located in a port city of Corinth, and in light of 1 Corinthians 1:14 mentioning that Gaius was a man who was baptized by the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Now, why are these observations significant? Well, they're significant because these people who are extending these greetings, they're in a similar boat as Paul would have been. The Corinthian Christians may have gotten to meet some of these Roman church members through providential encounters, but there was a great likelihood, nevertheless, that most of them had never actually met in person. Sorry. Sorry about that. Despite being separated by hundreds of miles, there was still a genuine bond between these believers. This bond stemmed from their co-union with the Lord Jesus Christ. This bond, this relationship, it was a result of a like-mindedness and embracing the teachings that came from Christ's apostles. And we think about the relationship, perhaps, between the church in Corinth, the believers there, and these believers in the church in Rome. I think about our relationship between us and the church in Pine Bluff, or us and the church in Montville, or Grand Rapids, other parts of the country, Louisville. These churches that many of times, I would be willing to bet 80 to 90% of us don't know more than a handful of people in that congregation. But yet, how often, when we hear the reports of the work that God is doing in those churches, whether domestically or in other countries with ministries that we're connected with, how often we hear those reports, we feel a bond, we feel a unity, we feel a love that's there, and we pray for those ministries on a regular basis, and we rejoice when those ministries experience highs, and we weep, we lament when those ministries are going through seasons of hardship, and then occasionally we send members of our church to go and check in and to encourage them. Or they come and visit us, maybe fill our pulpit, stop by, encourage us through fellowship and worship. I would imagine that this would have been somewhat similar, long time ago, different context to be sure, but nevertheless, the same kind of feeling, the same kind of perspective. They may be on the other side of the world. We may never even meet one another on this side of eternity. But we're like-minded and we love one another. We're for one another. We want to see Christ magnified in their midst and in their surrounding context as they serve Him. And we still maintain a connection. And praise God, it's much easier to maintain that connection now than it was when Paul originally wrote this letter some 2,000 years ago. We can get on a plane. We can do a Zoom call. We can pick up the phone. We can send an email. We can send prayer letters. And I mean, you could send letters back in those days, but it took a lot longer to get from point A to point B than it does now. But even so, my friends, our Heavenly Father, He's never intended us to live our Christian life in isolation from other believers at the personal level. He's also never intended local churches to do ministry in isolation from other ministries. We're not the only ones in the fight. We're not the only ones serving Christ. We're not the only ones who embrace the doctrine and the ministry philosophy that we hold to. There's others out there. We should encourage them. We should pray for them. We should lock arms with them as we have opportunities to do so, and they opportunities to do so with us. So having said all of this, I appreciate you giving me this opportunity to give you just a taste of the material that I was able to present down in Pine Bluff yesterday, and I hope it was useful. I know a lot of it's review, but I think it's consistent with our ecclesiology series that we've been doing in the morning hour, and I hope that it'll be embedded into our hearts and minds as we enter into our business meeting, of course, and even into the rest of the year. God is so kind to us. He's doing wonderful things in our midst. We have much to be thankful for. Join me in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord God, we do thank you for this time that we've had to think through some of the most basic elements of Christian service in the local church. Father, we thank you for how these truths relate to how we serve with other like-minded believers, even those outside of this local church context. We thank you for Pine Bluff, Arkansas, and for the work you're doing there. We pray for it to flourish. We pray for you to be magnified through the preaching of your word, through the worship that the saints carry out, through the service of ministry that they devote themselves to on the Lord's Day and in their various community outreach engagements as well. We pray that we would be those who are committed to faithful doctrine, faithful worship, faithful service, faithful accountability. Would we be a church, Lord God, that is crowned with your favor, where your power is present through the word of truth going forth from the pulpit, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But even beyond that, Father, that every member would be anointed with power for ministry, that they would be motivated, Lord, to serve you in this context, in this church, and Father, to make your name great in their relationships that they have with other people. Lord, help us to submit to these truths that we know intellectually, that we are so familiar with. Lord, help us to truly submit to them from the heart. We now pray as we enter into a brief time of fellowship and as we prepare ourselves for our morning worship service in just a few moments from now, we pray you would prepare our minds and our hearts to come together again, that it would be a rich time of corporate worship, and Father, that everything that we do today at the fellowship meal and at the business meeting would be pleasing in your sight. We want to maximize this time that we have together. Help us to do so. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.